You'll turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We have a portion of Scripture that runs fairly parallel to the reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, in that it gives a considerable amount of attention to the picture or metaphor of bread. In Moses' recapping of the history of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, which takes you back to Exodus 16 for the most part, he reminds them how God used the provision of manna to teach his people right hungers, to deprive them of physical resources that they might understand that man does not live by bread alone. That portion of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be looking at in our sermon this morning, "Give us this day our daily bread," takes us to this very important theme of relationship with God and understanding what bread we're praying for there. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. There, then, a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, however, other boats had come from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, They shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted, it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. You'll turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. This is the 13th installment in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer. Brings us down to verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit in us, upon us, and blessing your word, we would not only understand it more clearly with our minds, but we would experience its power to transform our minds and hearts, our wills and our lives. We thank you afresh for your Son, who is the living word and the bread from heaven. Pray that you would enable us to feed upon him in this portion of your word written and in the sacrament to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the perfect text, a perfect text to accompany the Lord's Supper. The scriptures are full of reference to the metaphor that concerns bread, the relationship between dinner rolls, loaves of bread, the bread that we have cut up for us, broken for us in the Lord's Supper, what you have on your dinner table at home, like but different from the manna that fell from heaven in the wilderness. Scriptures make a distinction between that temporal bread and spiritual bread. The latter is like the former, but very, very different. The temporal bread that we all enjoy so much, if we're not gluten intolerant, is a bread that you need to eat continually in order to stay alive, to be satisfied, to be nourished. The bread from heaven is a bread that once eaten satisfies forever, which is not to say that our spiritual appetites don't crave more. Our pattern has been, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, to try to understand the meaning of the words. What is our Lord Jesus directing his disciples and us to pray for here, and then to look for its application to our lives. And so I'd like to set that before you. The words, "Give us this day our daily bread," for all their succinctness, are very full, and it won't be possible for us to touch on every aspect of it. I'd like to commend you to Matthew Henry's commentary, and there are many other very, very good ones that go into considerable depth and application, not only on the meaning of these words, but how they play out in our experience. Give us this day our daily bread. What are we praying for? What is our Lord Jesus directing us to pray for with these words? The petition, and this is the first, that concerns ourselves, that concerns the disciples. The prayer so far concerned our desire to glorify God, acknowledges that we don't have what we ask for. Give us. We're directed by the Savior to go to our Father in heaven for this provision. It should probably be observed that you can use a petition like this to ask for temporal bread if you don't have it and are hungry. I doubt if there's anyone in this room who's ever been that hungry. Maybe a few of us have for a very brief period of time, traveling abroad, or hard to imagine any of us being that desperate. Being in a place and in circumstances where you're literally starving to death, so that you have to ask God in heaven for a morsel to sustain your temporal life. That wasn't the situation with the apostles or our Lord Jesus here, and it's certainly not what he's directing us to pray for in this first petition. It's there, to be sure, but it's the least part of what's there. The biggest part of what's there is this acknowledgement: I have a need for a provision that I can't get anywhere else. So I'm going to my Father in heaven to ask for it. It's interesting in the Deuteronomy 8 passage how Moses warns the people even about the temporal bread. You remember his concern that he expresses there? And those people did, you know, to eat manna for 40 years. I don't know how your palate holds up under that. Supposedly it was pretty good stuff to eat, but anything with that degree of frequency and for that duration is going to get old. I suspect a hearty loaf of something probably was pretty good to their palate, at least. Acknowledging that we have to go to God for daily bread humbles us in a healthful way. Give us, the us there, the collective pronoun, is a helpful part of the Lord's Prayer in many respects. It reminds us that we don't live unto ourselves alone. Important to mark all those collective pronouns down. You and I are tempted, a certain part of our heart, to look out for self at the expense of others. And these collective pronoun petitions remind us that caring for others, being mindful of others, sharing with others, praying for others as well as ourselves is a huge part of being like our Lord Jesus. Give us this day, today, the present in which we find ourselves. And that's always where you will find yourself. You can reflect on the past, you can contemplate the future, but you will always do so from your place in the present. Our Lord Jesus is directing his disciples to pray for real needs now. Give us this day our, there's the collective pronoun again, daily, the apportioned amount, which is a comfort. It's there to assure us that the deliveries aren't going to be made once a week, once a month, once a year, like some big box pantry schedules. God wants us going to him continually, feeling constant dependence upon him daily. It's a helpful point, I think, for the context of praying like this. It's appropriate. We don't have to pray the words of this prayer
every day to experience the continual daily sense of dependence upon God. But the truth is embedded in this word construction, that every day you wake up, you will be dependent upon God for the bread that's being referred to here. There's a great danger, as Moses warned the people, in thinking, you know, the refrigerator is full, the cabinets are full, there's money in the bank, there's a car in the driveway to drive down to the supermarket if they get a little bare. And it's by my strength, my ability, that I have these resources. That feels very true to us concerning temporal provisions. Even there, it's not true. That's why he says to them, remember, it's the Lord God Almighty who enables you to get temporal wealth. If that's true of things temporal, it's more true of things eternal and spiritual. And that's why our Lord Jesus is directing his disciples and us to petition our Father in heaven daily for bread. And the bread that he wants us to be praying for isn't just nourishment for our body. That may be in view. But it's bread for that much more important part of our being, our soul, that only God can give. You won't find this on the shelf at Hannaford or Shaw's or the Amazon pantry. This bread that nourishes your soul, strengthens your spirit, builds you up in your knowledge and love of the Lord, comes from heaven alone. And the bread is the Lord Jesus. How many times does he have to say it? Believe it. He is the bread. He is the bread. He is the bread. And that's the significance of the Lord's Supper. The bread remains bread. But he's the bread that nourishes our souls. And that's why you have to bring faith to the sacrament or you miss all the advantage. There's no advantage to just taking the piece of bread and drinking the cup apart from faith, apart from the person of the Lord Jesus, apart from his work. He is the bread from heaven. He is the bread that nourishes our spirit, and he is the primary bread that he's directing his disciples and us to be praying for in this petition. When you pray in the Spirit, give us this day our daily bread, with yourself inside the circle of us, you're desiring that God, our Father in heaven, would nourish you on his Son. Why does our Lord Jesus teach us to pray like this? I have three propositions to set before you, primarily drawn from other portions of Scripture. The first is because of sin, and that's a foundational truth in many aspects of our spiritual life, isn't it? Why do things have to change? Why can't they just be the way they've been? Why do things have to be different? The first argument is because of sin. Because I'm sinful. Because you're sinful. And if something doesn't change in a big way, you're going to continue. I'm going to continue sinful to the end of my days. And then I'm going to die. I'm going to go to judgment. And I'm going to go to hell. Why do I have to change? Well, you don't. If you don't want to go to heaven, you don't have to change. And multitudes don't want to. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I'm fine. It's not what their heart says when they lay in bed at night. It's embarrassing to acknowledge we've got problems, that we're sinful, that things aren't as they should be, even as we would like them to be. There isn't anyone in this room or outside of this room who lives in Eden. If you've got relatives and friends who think that life is just perfectly great and on their best day or on their worst day, you know, there isn't anything they would change, it's just the blindness of sin. Now, there is a contentment, certainly, that God's people have. It's a wonderful peace that transcends understanding where we feel contentment. I'm not talking about that. Because those who know that contentment, know that peace, are constantly being improved. And the contentment, the peace, the joy, the blessedness that they experience is in the midst of great transformation. They want God's hands all over them. Change me. Make me more like your Son in thought, word, and deed. It's one of the outcomes of feeding on the Lord Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. I desire the living bread from heaven. I want to feed on him. Those who do feed on him become more like him in thought, word, and deed, in their will and in their ways. The first reason our Lord Jesus teaches his disciples and us to pray a petition like this recurringly is because of sin. God gave mankind himself in the beginning. He gave him a perfect environment in which to enjoy fellowship with him, and they turned away. And so would you and I have turned away. The only venue of restoration to fellowship with God is through the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and at great cost to him. We saw how our Lord Jesus labored over his relationship with the Father, and how the Father's love of him is validated in his person and work on behalf of sinners. And that no man can come to the Father except by him. And that all the blessings that human beings might desire from their supreme Creator have to come through his hands, or human beings don't get to experience them because of sin. The curse, the fall, the rebellion, the animosity that is resident in our heart towards the true and living God. That's the first reason why our Lord Jesus teaches his disciples and us to petition our Father in heaven to give us this day our daily bread. It's because of our sin. Second, it's because even as redeemed sinners, we don't deserve, we can't deserve. In and of ourselves, we have no platform in order to petition the Father for these gifts. For this bread. We come praying in Jesus' name, even as God's children, as his people. Our only access to the throne of grace is through the mediation of the Son, the living bread, the bread from heaven, our Savior. The disciples desire Jesus to teach them to pray. Not so much how to pray, but to actually pray. And so he gives them petitions. He gives them words. And I believe we can trust that he gave them power or will to use those petitions. And we need to remind ourselves that it isn't just having a good prayer isn't all that's necessary in order to pray well. We have to have a heart empowered by the Holy Spirit, enabled to use these words, to have these words transformed, assimilated into our being so that they become the actual desire of our heart as we present them to God. It's never by works of righteousness that we have done our initial reconciliation to God and the maintenance of our relationship with God depends entirely on His mercy and grace, His desire, His willingness, His pleasure in carrying us along, in encouraging us, in holding us. And that's why in that John 6 passage, Jesus makes so much of not losing any. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. No one can pluck them out of my hand. Not because they've been made strong, but because we are strong. Father is greater than all. He's not going to lose one. I'm not going to lose one. Confidence is in Him, the living bread, the mediator, the Christ, the reconciler, the Savior. He's reminding His disciples with this petition how important that is as they desire this provision of living bread from their Father in heaven. You'll never deserve it, but it's available to you in and through me. Come to me. I'll dispense it to you by giving you myself. Third point that we want to have satisfied as we ask, why is the Lord Jesus asking us to pray this way? The first was because of sin. The second was because even as regenerated, saved children of God, we'll never deserve what we're asking for here. There's no way to leverage it based on who we are, what we do. Third point is that all real and lasting good, you can substitute bread there, all real and lasting bread is from God alone, or you do without. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. He's the only one you can go to get it. If you're unwilling to go to the Father, you will not have it. You will not experience it. You will die in your sins. Our Father in heaven only dispenses it to those who seek it through His Son. If you will have nothing to do with Jesus, if you will not have Him to rule over you, to be your Savior, to be your Redeemer, to be your Lord, to be your King, to be your supreme lover, you will not get to enjoy this bread. It comes from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit to those who desire it, or you go hungry. And all you've got are the rocks and loaves of this world when it comes to bread. There is no real and lasting nourishment for your soul. None. It's the great cheat and deception of human philosophy. Somehow we pulled back the veil and have slipped through into that place of mystery and awe. It's a very dangerous enterprise to think. And see, we're capable of that kind of stuff because we're created in God's image. We're capable of that kind of stuff, those kinds of experiences as human beings that are not redemptive. Have nothing to do with a saving relationship with God. Have nothing, don't require the intervention, the intercession, the mediation of the Son of God. Every single human being, the meanest, the lowest, is created in God's image and capable of having communion with God. And that's why men and women, boys and girls, the world over, way outside the veil of Christianity, have all kinds of remarkable spiritual experiences. They have souls that yearn and hunger to be satisfied. But apart from the gospel, apart from the Savior, apart from being reconciled to their Father in heaven, their Creator, all they can do is cram their souls full of what's available. And all that's available is temporal bread, is creation, is the creature, their reason, their thoughts.
Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Some take this as an argument for frequency of the Lord's Supper, and I think that's a big mistake.
Once a week wouldn't be enough. That's not what's in view here. Every single day, you and I depend upon the life, if we're children of God, every single day you and I depend upon the life of our Savior in us, working through us, satisfying our spiritual appetite, maintaining our relationship with the Father, enabling us to keep in step with the Spirit, shedding light on His Word and illuminating our minds so that in an ever-increasing way it makes sense to us and we experience the power of it and grow thereby. Sin is subdued, put to death. Godliness is cultivated. Holiness is pursued, all by the person and work of the Son of God, the living bread from heaven, strengthening us, satisfying us, working within us. You're praying for primarily with this petition, Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, is to have a deeper, more vital, more meaningful, growing in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To desire anything less than that is to come far short of what the Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray for in this petition. By all means, if there's no food in the fridge, pray for daily bread. You know, this kind of stuff the ravens brought Elijah. He who freely gave you His own Son, who gives you the living bread from heaven that endures into everlasting life, isn't going to deprive you a few rolls, a few croissants, a few loaves of temporal bread.
The effect of this is to arouse, I think, within His disciples and within us a sense of awareness that our Father in heaven is concerned about our essential needs. And our need for the bread from heaven, believe me, our need for the spiritual bread, who is the Lord Jesus. The living bread from heaven is much greater than any need you and I will ever experience for temporal bread. You can starve to death physically and go into an eternity of blessedness and glory having the living bread from heaven. You can live never having a day with your refrigerator and your pantry full of temporal bread, die, go to judgment, and go to hell a starving beggar. Multitudes will. Those who will not come to the Lord Jesus will not come to the Father, will not be reconciled to Him, and will come to the day of judgment in their sins. However they lived in this life, whether they were starving and deprived of comfort from cradle to grave, or whether they were blessed with the kind of affluence that we're used to, they will go into perdition, starving beggars, not finding a drop of water or a morsel of bread. You and I, and multitudes beside us, sinners all, by the grace of God, hopefully this is true of all of us, have found, or better to say, have been found, by the living bread who came down from heaven. May he enable us to desire, to have appetites that prompt us to pray a petition like this every day, and to feed on him out of his word in meditation, communion, prayer, by faith, so that we grow thereby, so that he has a reward for his labors, so that our Father in heaven is glorified by all. We have the opportunity now to come to the Lord's table. These things carry over very easily by way of instruction to what's before us here. Let's each turn his and her heart to the throne of grace, renewing our love of the Savior, our thankfulness to the Father, our yielding to the Spirit, so that as the elements are presented, as they've been prepared, that they'll be a means of grace to each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word written, that it reveals to us, as you attend it with your power, the person and work of your Son in greater clarity and measure. Pray that you would apply these precious truths to us in ways that conduce to your glory and our good, and the good of those that we minister to in the strength which you provide. We pray, Father, for the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of, that your blessing would attend our engagement to it, and that it would reveal to us afresh the sacrifice that your Son made at great cost to himself, the depth of your love to give your only begotten Son to be our Redeemer, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit to bring your so great redemption to bear upon our lives as to subdue us, enabling us to run to you and depend upon you. Grant us these covenant mercies in the name and at the expense of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me now to hymn 146. We'll stand together to sing.